Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
But I think the Lord visits us, and I think He ministers to us, and I really want God to minister this morning. I've been sensing all week long this message in my heart stirring, and I hope you'll forgive the delivery. I would love to be able to deliver this in such a perfect way that, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit will make up the difference between me and that goal of getting the Word of God to your heart. And so I depend on the Holy Spirit this morning to minister to you. But I want to talk to you this morning about three examples in the Bible that have so many things in common. I'm only going to focus on one because I don't have time to go out of the scripture, and I'm trying to get you out of here in less than 3 hours. So I would like you to turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew in the 15th chapter. There's a situation that happens there, and I find it so fascinating and unique as far as what takes place. But then I realized in the scripture there were other incidences and other situations where Jesus did very similar things. I mean, as far as his interaction with the person, some of that is identical in its focus, in its delivery, and how he was able to minister to people, which made me realize how much more unique and important this scripture is, along with the other ones I'm going to allude to or share with you. It made me realize just how we don't fully understand really how much God does love us. I'm kind of diverting a little bit from our, you know, forgiver, giver, empowerer, whatever I was going to give you for this week. But I'm diverting just a little bit because I think my wife went across the scripture and it talks about love. She talked about, you can talk about lover. And I said, a lover-er, or that would be better. But at any rate, the whole point being is, I want to talk about the love of Jesus Christ. But I want to talk about the love of Jesus Christ in such a way this morning that the Holy Spirit penetrates your heart. Some of you this morning have come to the house of God with burdens and issues and life. Life is on your shoulders. Life is all around you, and life is pulling and tugging and... In fact, we even prayed that way for some this morning. But I just see that as confirmation to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your heart this morning. I believe we all come from all kinds of different varieties of places in our lives. But when we're in the house of God together and the Holy Spirit is moved as He has in worship and in our prayer time, I'm pretty well convinced that this morning God wants this message to be delivered to you. And so I'm asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, if there's a hard heart here this morning, soften that heart so that the pure love of Jesus Christ might penetrate it, might touch you in the deepest part of your heart where you really need Jesus to be a physician and heal you and minister to you. If there's a heart here that is totally void of understanding what this Jesus thing is all about and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm praying for you that the Holy Spirit would not only perhaps soften your heart if it's hardened, but open your understanding this morning that the message of God's love to you is a message to you and that He wants you to come into relationship with Him. He's provided the way and the means, and the process is already available. All you have to do is be able to reach out by faith and trust that what you're sensing and feeling this morning really is the Holy Ghost of God. And in this particular portion of Scripture, and I'm using it because I think it is a good example. It's a good example because it illustrates so many things that are current today that we wrestle against, that we battle against, that we see happening all around us. We don't understand what's happening or why it's happening, and we have all of our particular political views and social views and all these kinds of things. But I want to cut through all of that, but I have to illustrate it before I can cut through it. Because I think God has a reason this morning for moving in the way He's moving. And I'm convinced that if you've been serving the Lord a short time, or if you've been serving the Lord a long time, this message is for you this morning. And I believe the Holy Ghost is speaking straight to your heart and will, before this message is over, will accomplish what I think the Holy Spirit has intended. And that should by itself suffice to let you know that God is deeply concerned about you right where you are at, that He would orchestrate this service in so many ways to bring you to a point where the Holy Spirit is actually beginning to tenderize your heart and your spirit and beginning to speak to you. We're going to be having communion at the end of the service as a not really a celebration of all what Christ has done for us in that respect. It is. But I'm praying that as the Spirit moves this morning, that when we take communion, it will be a commitment to Christ as we've never had before. And that the communion will be a statement, a public statement, that I have chosen Christ after He has chosen me, and I will serve Him all the days of my life. Amen? Let's get started and see where the Holy Spirit takes us this morning. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, it's a little bit lengthy, but it's the only scripture I'm going to read because I don't have time to go to the others and break them down for you this morning. But you'll begin to recognize it perhaps if you've read through Matthew before. Verse 21, then Jesus went from where He was ministering in the area of Capernaum and such, Sea of Galilee, and He departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, have mercy on me, O thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and they besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered her, He said, it's not meet, it's not good, it's not an expedient thing, it's not a necessary thing, it's not a good thing to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said, write to her and to her alone, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That is an awesome word of God. I really feel the Holy Spirit's already begun penetrating your heart with that word. It relates a great story. And I want to allude to the two other items, but I want to set a little table for you a bit. This is such a dynamic, not a distraction, but an alternative direction that Jesus Christ is going. This is the only time that I'm aware of that Jesus Christ ever left Israel and went out of the country. And He went to a place called Tyre and Sidon, or in that region. Because Tyre and Sidon are two different cities along the coast, which is today modern Lebanon. But in Jesus' day, it was owned and controlled and ruled by the Phoenicians. And anybody knows about the Phoenicians, they were great sailors and explorers. In fact, there are claims even today by some scientists that there's evidence that the Phoenicians had been to the eastern coast of America and somewhat down the continent of America and down into South America. There has been evidences of scientists claiming that these are Phoenician influences. And so these men were great sailors, great men of exploration in Jesus' day, and maybe obviously prior to that. But these two cities, of course, are rebuked by Jesus Christ at one point and at another point of His message. And so they were focused because of their wickedness and their rejection of God. And yet you have this woman who's in that region, and she's Syrophoenician. She's not Jewish, but there's apparently some Jewish influence. Because when Jesus comes, she comes out to meet Him, and what does she call Him? She calls Him Lord. And she calls him Son of David. That means she must have understood the prophetic message of the Old Testament that God was going to send a Messiah, and therefore she recognized and acknowledged him to be that man, that God-man, Jesus Christ, who was the heir to the throne of David, which was a promise made by God in the Old Testament, that David's throne would be an eternal throne. Well, David's not eternal. Well, he's eternal now in heaven, but the idea is that Jesus would eventually sit on the throne of David and be that eternal ruler. You that are Bible scholars already know that. But what I find so fascinating about this, and what I find fascinating about this story, and let me give you the two other stories as quickly as I can. The other story is the woman at the well. He meets this woman at an odd time of the day. All the other women have already drawn their water early in the morning. And as he has a discussion with her, we discover, he already knew, but we discover that she's a five-time loser. She'd been married five times and now was currently living with a guy, which is probably, if that's the case, was probably whoever would live with her. And so she has all kinds of issues there and so forth. But she's there at noon, and Jesus comes by there purposely at noon. It's not coincidental. Jesus shows up at noon. The third incident I want to remind you of is the demoniac that was in the area of the Gadarenes and in the tombs of the Gadarenes, where people obviously had for years been burying their dead, and they chained him and forced him out of the towns into that area. And there's one of the authors talks about two men. And of course, people who read the Bible that don't have any kind of understanding of what the Bible's about or what the story's about, it's pretty obvious that if there were two, and if the author says there were two. But the focus of the other authors is on the one that responded properly to Jesus Christ. And so that's pretty easy to explain that. Jesus crosses the sea to get to crosses the Sea of Galilee to get to the other side into that area of the Gadarenes. He meets the man, he delivers the man, and the same way with the woman at the well, delivers her, she finds salvation, so forth. But the man of the Gadarenes that was a demoniac, he was delivered, and Jesus immediately left. So the common things about these three stories is Jesus went out of his way to seek these people out. He came seeking them. Now, there are other stories that fit right into this same scenario, but I didn't want to give you 20 stories. I want to give you just a few to help you realize that Jesus places value on all these people. Now, I don't know what the nationality of the demoniac in the Gadarenes was. If he's Gadarene, there's probably a mixed ethnicity there. The woman at the well, I know she had mixed ethnicity because she was a Samaritan woman, a woman of Samaria, and was rejected by Jews and should have no dealings with Jews. So we know she was not of the right ethnicity. We also know that the woman that I've just read for you, that was in the area of Tyre and Sidon, she was a Syrophoenician woman, so she was of a mixed blood as well. There are several things that are common with these people that I want you to recognize. And as I share them with you, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And this is how I want him to speak to our hearts. And I can't tell him what to do. He knows better than I what to do. But I want us to open our minds and our hearts this morning and recognize that Jesus was aware of some certain things. He was aware of the social strata of his time. He knew what the rich were. He knew what the religious were. He knew what their attitudes were. He could look at them and tell you stories about them. He also knew about the prejudices of the time. That the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. He had no dealings with the Phoenicians, except to make a few dollars off them if they could. But they had no interaction. We didn't marry our daughters to the Phoenicians. We didn't marry our daughter. In fact, the Samaritans and the Samaritans, they were a mixed breed of different captivities, Babylonian captivities, whatever. I know this is history, but I want you to realize just how important it is that Jesus Christ knows who you are. And really, the story kind of gives you a misdirection, but it's a good story because it begins to illustrate the impact that Jesus has on our understanding and our prejudices. In essence, he knows who we are. Hello? And that doesn't mean a wild bit of anything except for the fact that if Jesus' mission was to go only to the children of Israel, the children of the Lord, what is he doing in Tyre and Sidon? What is he doing there? Why is he over in the area of the Gadarenes, where I'm guessing he is of mixed ethnicity as well? I'm wondering, why is he in that area if all his purpose and his goal was given by God to preach to the children of Israel? And why is he up at a well at noon to meet a woman there who is a five-time loser and the whole town has rejected her? What's he doing there? That's not his mission. And what I find so fascinating is how brilliantly Jesus Christ takes the prejudices, the social strata of the time, the emotional stress and destruction in people's lives, he takes all of that and uses it as a way and a means to get to the heart and the personal need of that individual. Let me tell you something this morning. Jesus Christ knows you. I know sometimes it feels like he's so far away. It feels like, yeah, I'm believing in a story in the Bible. It feels like I don't have a relationship. Sometimes these things aren't going as well. And then on occasion, I get boosted in my faith and all of that kind of thing. I understand all that goes on. But I want you to emphatically know this morning that Jesus Christ knows you. And in spite of knowing you, he loves you. Hello, now you know what I'm talking about, right? Because if the people knew what I know about myself, not only would I be publicly humiliated, but I should be ashamed. And Jesus Christ knows all of that and yet loves you beyond your capacity to understand. Tell me, is that a great Savior? That is a great Savior. Here's the things that they had in common. They lived in hopeless situations. Secondly, they lived in impossible circumstances. Thirdly, they were all desperate for a spiritual answer in their lives. And fourthly, they were all social outcasts. They were rejected of men. That strikes a theme, I think, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. For he once said, "Those that are well do not need a physician. I've come to those that are sick, that need a physician." And so you get a feel now, not just the historical understanding and the biblical text of what Jesus was all about. You begin to understand, because how is it that I begin to understand why Jesus went to these people? Because I was one of these people. And so were you. There were times in your life the situations were hopeless. There were times in your life where everything and circumstance seemed totally impossible. And you were desperate for some answers, spiritual or otherwise. And in many ways, we have, in our society, learned and been programmed and taught how to reject one another. Our culture promotes rejection. Otherwise, why would people emphasize so much what our ethnicity is, what our differences are, unless it was to divide us and cause us to become rejected one of another? I dare say, and now don't raise your hand, this isn't one of those kind of questions or statements. I dare say every one of us could raise our hand and say, yes, there was a time in my life when I was deeply, deeply wounded and I was rejected by a person or a group of people or whatever. What is Jesus really concerned about? What is the mission? What is the purpose? You're seeing it in these three examples. Jesus, many times, we hear of, in the fifth chapter of this very same book, Jesus sits on the mountainside and he begins the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and all the wonderful and the caution and the warnings that Jesus Christ gives in that whole discourse. So he's talking to hundreds and thousands. He feeds 5,000 people. He's out in the public. And yet what grabs me as an individual, and I hope it grabs you this morning, Because I would like, and I would like for you to have a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. I would like you to feel the love of God again and again, and maybe even better and greater than you ever have before in your life. I'm praying before this service is over and we share communion together that you will have made the kind of surrender to Christ that produces in you a well under, a deep understanding, a well of understanding of how the love of God has transformed your life. That you are not the same person. One of the greatest things that happens in all three of these stories, and I've listed these things that they had in common, but one of the greatest things that happens to every one of them, when Jesus was gone, they were not the same person. Jesus transformed them. And every Sunday morning when we come and gather in His name, He passes amongst us. And all we must do but reach out and touch the hem of His garment. You've heard that 1,000 times. But today is the day when I think God wants us to focus on that. That Jesus went out of His way to meet these three people, all of which were rejected, all of which would never be accepted by the religious people of His time, that would never be allowed into the temple of God. They couldn't even, unless they became a proselyte, couldn't even get into the outer courts of the temple. If they wanted to worship God, they had to do it like the Samaritan woman. We believe that on this mountain is where God is, so we worship God because we believe He's on this mountain. The Phoenician woman, she obviously had an understanding, but she worshiped from afar. One of the first things she did to convince Jesus of to pour out His mercy upon her was she came and worshiped Him. That's an acknowledgement that He is God. She'd already heard about this Jesus. And now He's in my country and I have access to Him. Why? Because Jesus goes to those who've been rejected. He seeks those who are lost so that they might be redeemed and they might find eternal life, that they might find the kind of relationship that the religious people already have who don't need a physician. I needed one. I needed a Savior. I needed someone to cut the bitterness out of my heart. I needed someone to operate on me and not destroy me. To speak to my heart and encourage me and love me and lavish that love upon me till I realize that there is somebody on this planet that cares about me. Yeah, give God a hand. Praise God. What is the gospel message? It is the message that brings hope to the hopeless, acceptance to the rejected, healing to the brokenhearted, and deliverance to those that are captive. Our God is a Redeemer. Our God is a Savior. Our God is a great Lord who seeks only your best and desires only in your life the wonderful blessings that He can pour into your life. He wants you to know Him. God's not hiding from us. He's seeking us. And I think if you were thinking right now, and I'm sure it's crossed your mind already, about the night or day or whenever you received Jesus Christ, I'm pretty sure that you're remembering the time that you realized you didn't find Him, but He had finally found you. Hallelujah. So He made these special trips to, well, there are more, but He made these special trips to these that I've given you an example of for the express purpose to let those who would never be accepted by the Jewish religion, which is God's religion, God's people. And frankly, what happened was the Jews failed God. Oh, I know you can read the whole Old Testament, see how many times they went away from God, and then go into captivity and God would bring them back and restore them and make them great again, and then they'd reject God again, and all that's true. But one of their responsibilities as the Jewish people, as the recipients of the revelation of God, was to evangelize the world, to show God to the rest of the world. And it is not until Jesus' day that that emphasis becomes so important, because the Messiah has come to Israel. But His most effective ministry was not to Israel. His most effective, life-changing, personal regeneration, new birth, came to these three examples that he was unlawfully ministering to. Do you realize that? Jesus was not supposed to go to them. By law, he was breaking the law. But I want to tell you something about the law. Jesus was a lawbreaker. Yeah. And that's why they hated him so. Him and his men are going through a cornfield. They're all picking corn off the cob, getting corn off the cob there, or breaking it off and eating the corn on the cob. They're going through. They get immediately chastised. These guys are working on the Sabbath day. What in the world? And Jesus tells them, you know what he tells them? Hey, man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man to have a day of rest. You see, in the old days, you worked 7 days a week, 16, 18 hours a day in an agri-type business or something of that nature. And there was no time. But God said, because he took a day off, he said, I want my people to take a day off. Let the land be restored. Let them be refreshed. Let them be renewed. So religious people don't understand Jesus, and they cannot comprehend that God is something beyond this deity that we're forced to worship, but that he is a God who has emotions. A God, I don't know if you know this, but love is an emotion. God loves us. He loves us. And he seeks us out wherever we are. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you're in Tyre and Sidon, or you're going to get your water at noon because you're embarrassed to be around the other people or ladies or the townsfolk. Or if you're out of your mind in a tombs area because you need to be delivered from demons. I chose these three stories because they're extreme. Every one of them are extreme. And I did so because they emphasize what every one of us have gone through. So that wherever you are this morning, the Holy Spirit of God can look right into the center part of you and minister directly to you the love of Jesus Christ. God loves you. What does this story tell me? It tells me that Jesus saw such value and worth in the woman of Tyre and Sidon. So much value and worth that he went out of his way, left Capernaum, went northwest into the coastal region of the Phoenicians, and he went there to see her. Before I knew Christ, we had this lady from the Carolinas, North Carolina. Didn't have much of an education, but she could get the message across to you. And she'd come to my house. I had nothing to do with her. I didn't want to have anything to do with her. I didn't know this. I thought this lady was a fruitcake. And she would come. She would come to the Syrophoenician woman, my grandmother. And she would tell her about Jesus. She would tell her about miracles God had done for her as she planted 27 churches from North Carolina to Reno, Nevada. This woman didn't even have an eighth grade education. And she planted 27 churches. And she went out of her way to come to our house to talk to my grandmother, who was a backslidden Assembly of God woman. And me, I hid in the back room when I saw her coming. That's that preacher lady from down the street there. And my grandma would invite her in and they'd have coffee. And they didn't just talk about the weather or what's going on in Reno or what's going on all over the place. But they sat and this lady would talk about nothing else but Jesus Christ. And you know what he told her? Or she told her? You know, Glenda, Jesus Christ loves you. Backslidden woman. A woman who had been rejected and rejected Jesus Christ. Once knew him and no longer served him. No longer followed after him. no longer considered herself worthy to go back to church. She'd been gone so long. And yet Jesus sent that pastor by to speak to my grandmother and reintroduce her to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. My grandmother served Jesus Christ with all of her heart from that moment on, and she taught the little kids in the Sunday school. And she didn't teach like we do. We got little chairs, you know, and have them all sit around. Maybe we might even have a desk or two or a table for them to sit around. She would sit in her chair, and all these kids would, they'd just come and hug her and gather around her. And she would tell them, you know what she'd tell them? Jesus loves you. Why? Because Jesus came and showed his love to her a second time. And she was deeply grateful, life-changingly grateful that God had sought her out again in her backslidden condition. When she passed away, it was the biggest funeral that church had ever had. There was no room in the church. There were people standing around the outsides of the walls to come and honor her because she had taught her Thanks, my friend. Appreciate it. Take an extra. Thanks. I'm a big baby, I know, but that's just why I hate those misty movies. And they came to honor her because she had taught the gospel to their children. And their children were serving Jesus Christ. And me, back in the background, listening to those stories, I just couldn't believe it. I remember sitting there thinking, and I had a healthy belief in God. Don't get me wrong. I believed in God and in Jesus Christ as far as what I knew about him. But I did not know him. I just knew of him. And I'd sit in there and I'd listen to these stories of how God would work miracle after miracle and provide money and all kinds of things for her to establish these churches and all the miracles that happened in these churches while she was pastoring there and how God had filled people with the Holy Spirit and healed people and done all manner of things. And I'm sitting back there and I'm thinking, does God really aware of us like that? Does he really do those kinds of things in people's lives? She kept coming. I kept living like I was living. He just ruined my life, made my life miserable. Praise the Lord. When I was in juvenile hall, locked up, she picks the worst time to come visit me, right around lunchtime. So I missed out on my lunchtime smoke. They only gave you 4 smokes a day, man. You know what that means? So a guy that smokes 2 packs a day, that's tough on a guy. And I lost that one. I'm thinking, oh my. And so, yeah, come. Will you come to this revival? Come to this revival. Oh, yeah, I'll come. I was hoping that I could get the conversation done quick enough so I could get my smoke. I had my priorities. And then after that, every Sunday morning, because folks, I didn't go to church. I didn't see that as anything necessary. Every Sunday morning, Sunday after church, she would call me up. I didn't see you in Sunday school today. Where were you? I didn't see you in church either. Where were you? Oh, I slept in. I was up late. You know, all the phony excuses you give to them. But she had the revival. And Jesus left heaven to come to Reno, Nevada in February of 1968. He redeemed me. He came looking for me. He sought me. That night he saved me. He redeemed me. And he never left me the same. Praise God. So So I went from hiding out in the other room, eavesdropping on their conversations, to a full-blown, fire-breathing, carpet-chewing Pentecostal Christian. Amen? All because he sought me out. He sought me out. And he did the same for you. And he's doing the same for you if you don't know him. Why? With all of your pressure, with all of your responsibility, with all the things that weigh on you, he wants you to know, above all things, he's aware of what you're going through. And he's looking for you. And he's ministering to you. And he will never leave you the same. Never. I don't know what you're going through today. I know some things that have been happening in your lives, and some of you come up and you share and testify about what God's been doing and are so excited about it. And man, it just thrills my heart to hear this, because I know Jesus was at your house one day. Jesus is down in Texas with Mama, causing her, and we're believing for her to start talking again. Jesus has been wherever you've been, right there beside you, seeking not only you, but some of your loved ones as well. These three stories signify the hope of the Gentile people. And we only have a couple of Jews in our midst. And thankfully they have become Christians. The rest of us are Gentiles. Rejects. Losers. 5-10 time losers. And yet that's the ones Jesus sought. He went after them. He wanted them to know the grace and the love of God so heavily and deeply in their lives that it would transform them. Brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. You know, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I believe Jesus is passing by. He's seeking to save that which is lost. And if you're a full-blown, born-again Christian, he's seeking to refire you, encourage you, make you understand his love is worth everything, and that he knows every hair on your head, and he knows what you're going through in your life. And he is the answer. What's wrong with America? We're upside down. It's also throughout the rest of the world. We're upside down. We're absolutely upside down. That which was once abhorred and despised, and we were once disgusted with the talk of it, didn't even mention it because it was so disgusting, that now is praised and lauded and flaunted and elevated. We're upside down, folks. I heard a thing on the radio the other day traveling to Yakima. There were two young men that beat a guy to death. A veteran, World War II, gets beat to death by two guys. They plea bargain. And I don't know about you, but maybe I'm just too hardcore of an old guy. One of them got 16 years. The other one got 12 or 14 years, lesser, because they plea bargained and admitted to murder and took a lesser charge and lesser time. Oh, by the way, they dropped the charge of robbery, because you know what robbery carries? 25 years. We're upside down, ladies and gentlemen. We don't need less punishment. We need harsher, stricter punishment. We're upside down. And it's true. Marriages that were once hailed and hallowed now have become just a piece of paper that means nothing. And it only means something if you have a prenuptial agreement, because there's the value of it. If this falls apart, at least I get this out of it. We're upside down, folks. And you know what upside down means? The love of Jesus Christ is not dominant. What we need personally And that's what's so awesome about this. This is an important point, so I'm going to share it, and then we're going to close and have communion. When Jesus went to this lady and started talking to her, I can tell you what she was thinking by what Jesus said to her or didn't say to her. She came begging for mercy. Jesus said nothing. Which did what? It piqued the prejudice this woman understood. Are you with me? Are you listening to me? It piqued it. And how do I know that? Her response to what Jesus said about it. Jesus said, hey, it's not good for me to give the bread of the children to the dogs. Why? Well, it devalues the bread. It devalues the message. It devalues the ministry. So I don't give the bread to the that belongs to the children to the dogs. I don't know about you, but I'd been fairly insulted at that point. But what was Jesus doing? He was wiping away the prejudice so he could see her heart. And he made her think where she was at. See, she was codependent. Did you know that? How do I know that she was codependent? Because she was doing more about her daughter's problem than her daughter was. She was seeking an answer. She was out finding help. And that's the definition of codependence. You and I working harder on somebody else's problem than they are themselves. You know why drug addicts and families don't get along? Well, after they've stolen everything from you and ripped your emotional hearts right out, you'll end up trying to help them by giving things to them and helping them by providing a place to stay, a place to live, or food to eat, and you're doing more about their problem than they're doing about their problem. I learned that from my wife. She thinks I'm codependent. I'm getting far afield. So Jesus personalizes the message. I'll guarantee you this woman, when she was talking with the other women in Tyre and Sidon, were talking about how lousy the Jews were because they wouldn't accept them and that the message of God is not given to them. And so she had prejudice against the Jews. Rightfully so, because they were supposed to give the message and didn't. But what did Jesus do? He personalized because he knew what was blocking her heart. Because Jesus is in the business of giving mercy. And she calls out for mercy. He don't even talk to her. Finally he tells her, hey, the bread belongs to the kids, not you. And she wisely, listen to this, this is brilliant. Jesus provoked this statement from her. He provoked it by how he approached her. Provoked the statement. Yeah, but even the dogs on the bottom underneath the table, and most of you I know give scraps of meat to the dogs on the table instead of just bread. I know you. They at least get some crumbs from off the bread. That meant that she had dropped her prejudice. She already called him the son of David. She already knew he was a Jew. Yet he had the answer. He had the answer. He could deliver her. To my knowledge, he never saw the daughter. Never saw her. But the crumbs that he gave her mom was total deliverance. And I'll guarantee you this right now. He had her total devotion for the rest of her days. She accepted Christ right then and followed him the rest of her life. I'll guarantee it. When we get to heaven, you're going to meet the lady from Phoenicia. You're going to meet the demoniac from Gadarenes. You're going to meet the woman at the well. You're going to meet all three of them because they all accepted Jesus Christ. The evidence, she worshipped. The process was working. She worshipped. And so Jesus, giving her the crumbs, delivering her daughter, what does that say? I value you and I value your daughter. I came from Capernaum to deliver your daughter. You didn't even know it. How many times has God passed by and we didn't even know it? What is the Holy Spirit saying today? Hey, run to the mountain. The mountain will stand by you. Go ahead. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Can you receive that this morning? Is that not the word of the Lord? Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to ask our musicians if they would come, and I would like us to prepare for communion. I'm going to ask this one question. I don't know if you've been a Christian 50 years. I've been a Christian 47 years. We all need a new, fresh awakening in Jesus Christ. So often we fail the Lord, and in response to this very statement, so often we fail the Lord and we feel we're condemned and we feel like we're lost. We cannot get back with God. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's if you're non-Christian or a Christian. How do you deal with your sin? You call upon the name of the Lord, and He's quick with mercy, and He does not condemn. I read another scripture that says He didn't even come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's why He went to Tyre and Sidon. That's when He went across the waters to the Gadarenes. That's when He met that woman up toward the Mount of Transfiguration, actually, at the well. Think about this. See if you remember these days, those of you that have accepted Christ. See if you remember these days. When the woman at the well was delivered, realized who she'd been talking to, and about this water where you'll never thirst again, she ran to the town. What did she say? She said, "Come and see this guy that knows, told me everything about my life." Remember when you first became a Christian? You went everywhere and telling everybody, "Come see this man who loved me enough to come and redeem me." If you do not know Jesus Christ, or if you feel like you're backslid or there's something between you and God, I want this moment when we share the elements, and everyone is welcome, as we share these elements, it symbolizes what cost was paid, what the price was for your salvation. When you receive the elements this morning, let it be a token of your fresh commitment to Jesus Christ. We need fire-breathing Christians who know what it means to be touched by the power of God and are willing to share with anybody in town that Jesus Christ loves them and wants to redeem them. Ushers, if you would come, let's pass out the elements as we normally do. And everyone, please hold all of the elements until everyone has received. And then we want to have a prayer together and a commitment and make that commitment to Christ.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.